Welcome back tonight. We're going to finish up tonight what I started on Sunday morning. I don't have enough for another Sunday morning, perhaps, but I thought I really want to share with you what I had prepared. We're talking about the church. How important is the church? You can turn to Matthew 28 for our first reference. The church began on the day of Pentecost, and it will end at what great event? The rapture, which is described in 2 Thessalonians 4 and other places. The church consists of those who are the called out ones in this age that are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's important. That's the church, the body of Christ. We are baptized also with the Holy Spirit, at which time He indwells us and gifts us to do certain things and empowers us for service. The ordinances, the Lord's Supper, it's a communion or a participation in an identification with the body of Christ, communion. It's a remembrance, a time to be thankful for the price that was paid for our redemption. It is a New Testament. Actually, in communion, we sort of revisit the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus, which is already ratified. He's already died, so it's already in play. And then it's a time to show a silent sermon about the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. We have two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and then baptism, water baptism. Baptism, what does it mean? Well, it's obedience to Christ because He commanded it. It's a testimony of repentance, an identification with Christ, and an object lesson depicting perhaps the Spirit baptism into the body of Christ, and from Paul's experience, the washing away of sins, a picture of that. It doesn't wash away sins. It's a picture of that, sort of an object lesson. Baptism is by immersion, because that's what baptizo means, immerse, and it's also the one mode of baptism that best fits the baptisms described in the New Testament. And so we baptize by immersion. They're ordinances, not sacraments. Ordinances just means God said do it, so we do it. It's an authoritative order or a decree. A sacrament is a religious ceremony or a ritual regarded by some as imparting some divine grace. Something happens spiritual, mystical in the communion service, and that's not what we believe. On Sunday, we started talking about the mission of the church, and we got through the first four. I'm going to letter them because that's how they are in my notes. A would be to glorify God. Our purpose is to glorify God. Sort of the umbrella. It catches all of the rest of them under this. Everything that we do should glorify God. That means to acknowledge and proclaim His praiseworthiness and to cause others to do the same. Then we also talked about worshiping God. That's the second purpose that we've mentioned. That's an expression involving our humiliation and His exaltation. That's worship. To the Orients, it meant falling down on the ground and put your face down toward the ground to worship someone. We talked about letter C, to edify itself. The church needs to edify itself, to build itself up. That means to promote one another's spiritual growth. And we do that on purpose. It doesn't just happen by hanging around together. We talk about the things of the Lord, and we talk about what the Lord is teaching us and what issues we might have that we're working on in our own lives. And by that, others might grow as well. Letter D, we talked about purifying. The church should purify itself to make itself clean, to get out all the impurities. And that's where we stopped on Sunday morning. So I have some others to share with you. The next one, letter E, is to educate itself. The church should educate itself. That involves both teaching and learning. In teaching, we go to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, The word teaching there is the word that means make disciples, make followers of Jesus. So it's got a little different meaning. In the next verse, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is a participle, as it appears right here. A participle is a verb that acts like an adjective, but in Greek it could also act like a noun, or it could even act like a verb. And so the word teaching here, this is an imperative. Teach. Go teaching them to observe all things, teaching them. So the first teach is making disciples or followers of Jesus. The second teaching is it's instructing by the word, giving instruction by word of mouth. What's the curriculum? You can talk to me. What's the curriculum according to verse 20? Give me their words. Give me Paul's words. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teach them what Jesus taught. Teach them what Jesus has taught you. That's what we need to be teaching. And if we're students of the Bible, we're always going to have something to say. Jesus is teaching me this right now. I'm in my devotions. I'm in this book. And it's a blessing because I'm learning. We ought to always study the Bible so we have something to teach, so we can give something out as well as take in. Do you have any students right now? Whose student are you right now? Because it's both, isn't it? Edification. You need to be edified. I need to be edified, and we need to edify others. So if we all work together, we'll be strong in the Lord. We'll be mature in our faith. The learning part, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So keep on assimilating more and more divine favor, that's grace, and truths about our Savior and from our Savior, the truth. Keep on growing in knowledge of Him. There's more to know about Jesus Christ and more is taught by Him than you will be able to absorb in a lifetime. So you don't have to worry about graduation. It'll happen after the trumpet sounds and we'll be in the presence of the Lord and we'll be like the Lord and our old nature will be gone and we'll wear the character of Christ in a more fulfilling, a more perfect way. Even than now, because right now we're tempted sometimes and tainted by sin. So there's a lot to learn. On the job, if you were working for someone, say blue collar work, they would teach you by instruction. They would teach you by reading, conversations, demonstrations, experience. Just get some experience or maybe just observe how somebody's doing something. Can you learn well by watching? That's important. Similarly, in the body of Christ, there's teaching and preaching and reading and conversation and experience and all of the same things. We would not be terribly upset, though it would be a bit embarrassing, if our boss came up and says, "Have you been here so long and have learned nothing?" You'd say, "Ooh, I must not be doing very well." But what if that happened in church? You know, we really shouldn't get angry about it, but it would be a little embarrassing, wouldn't it? We ought to be growing. If you're not growing, it ought to be embarrassing that, you know, you've been saved for 50 years and you still are working on the rudimentary milk things of the Word. We have to grow past that. And I trust that you are, or that you want to, and you will grow. We don't grow at the same speed, though, do we? It's not like physical growth necessarily, but we ought to be learning. We ought to be growing. Letter F is to evangelize the world. That's spreading the gospel, the good news. The world likes to get bad news. Did you notice that? Ask any journalist, good news doesn't sell. It doesn't sell. Did you ever wonder why? I don't think it's that people don't exactly like good news. It's that good news doesn't require anything except thank you to somebody. And that doesn't come natural to the natural man. But bad news on the other hand, fosters complaining and anger and reaction. And that all comes natural to the natural man. So maybe that's why in this world in which we live, the bad news sells papers. And what if it was all good news? You say, well, I'd like to try that because it's never happened in my life. It would be uplifting, maybe. But would you also wonder, well, everything on the earth is not good. What else is happening? What's the other side, the dark side? We may still would like to know that. Well, we want to evangelize the world, spread the good news, because there's enough bad news. And what can make all this bad news okay? What can give us peace about what's happening? Well, the good news. Spiritually speaking, only where the Spirit of God is at work in a person's heart, only there will there be a desire in the unsaved, I'm talking about, for the good news, the gospel. The Spirit of God has to work. You know that, don't you? You ever try to witness to somebody and it was just dead? It was just dead on your lips. They weren't at all interested. Fortunately, though, the Spirit of God, according to John 16:8, when He, that is the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So He is working. The Spirit of God is working. And if you have a lost loved one or somebody you're witnessing to, pray that the Spirit would convict them, would reprove them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when a person is feeling the weight of sin, righteousness, and judgment, he welcomes good news. He would like to have something a little uplifting because he's under a heavy load, you know, like the Pilgrim's Progress, under a heavy load of sin, and he wants to be able to release that. And you and I are responsible at that point when the Spirit of God has worked over the soil of their heart. We're responsible then to plant the good news seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at some scriptures. Mark 16:15. Take a little tour with me. Mark 16:15. This is important, isn't it? This is one of the big three we're going to be talking about. Evangelism. It's a theme of the New Testament. It's a theme of the whole Bible, but especially in this age. The Great Commission, Mark chapter 16. We always talk about Matthew 28, but we already read that one. How about this? The Great Commission, verse 15. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. That's powerful, isn't it? So the commission, a commission of the Lord in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, the first New Testament presentation of the full gospel after it was finished and He was risen, the Lord Jesus. We talked about it on Sunday, Luke 24:46. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. You're witnesses. You've seen it. This is what the Lord told His disciples. Then Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you probably don't need to turn. It's right at the ascension, right when he was leaving. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You'll be witnesses to me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I really want you to see this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some people say, well, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, when Jesus spoke and gave the commission, He was talking to His disciples. So is it anywhere in the epistles? I have two verses for you, 2 Timothy 2:2. Before his death, Paul told Timothy, And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I love that verse. It's the commission in the epistles to Timothy, to us. We should commit what we know, the gospel that we know first, to people who have not heard. And then 1 Peter 3:15 is another one that I really like. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So somebody says, "What is it about you? You're always happy." What would you say? Tell them a reason for the hope within you. So if you want them to do that, you need to always be happy and have peace. That's not easy either, is it? But before we go out into the public place, we ought to kind of pull ourselves together spiritually and consider what we are and what we have, and to try to be excited about it genuinely. I don't mean fake it, but try to be excited about what we have in Christ. It's important. It's important for us who minister, so that people might desire what we have in our hearts. Letter G is to act as a restraining and an enlightening force in the world. A restraining and enlightening force in the world. That's our purpose. That's what we want to do. It's like your friends, two friends, and each of them has somebody they want to come over and do you harm. And your friends have this individual. Each one has an arm and they're holding him back. And while they're holding him back, they're trying to give him some knowledge of a better way. You know, there's a better way about this, explaining what he should do. You need to calm down now. That's restraining and enlightening. We are used by the Holy Spirit in His restraining ministry. That's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." He who's restraining. And most everybody agrees it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live on earth right now? Oh, I know He's everywhere, but in a particular sense, God takes residence in our hearts. So the Spirit of God indwells us. And what's He doing there? He's using us in His restraining ministry. How do you know? Matthew 5:13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing." So we need to be salty, so we won't be good for nothing and cast out and trodden under the foot of man. He also says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we're salt and light. Salt and light. What good is salt? Why are we compared to salt? Well, salt seasons. Now, I'm not going to talk about it, but I hope you can kind of grab. We're kind of like seasoning out here, aren't we? We're seasoning in the world. We're putting something in there that's different. It's like an antiseptic. An antiseptic killing off germs. It has healing properties, preservation properties, purification properties, salt. And God says, "You're the salt of the earth." Must be for some of those properties, I think, maybe all of them. We're also light. Light provides visibility, illumination of the path, specifically security, maybe warmth, direction. And it causes things to grow. Those are God's analogies. For us, there are others as well in the Bible. The Holy Spirit's ministry through believers makes makes kind of a restraining force, preventing what? Well, we've talked about it already. The immediate revelation of the man of sin, the Antichrist, when the restraining ministry is taken away, according to the Thessalonian letters, the Antichrist is going to make his appearance, and and there's going to be an unbridled, unprecedented evil that pervades this earth. And our restraining ministry keeps that back. What if you took all of the Christians out of America? Which way would the elections go then? Which way would our country go? How would they lead us? There's so much wickedness in our politics. There's so much evil in our politics. You wonder if you can recover from this. Could a country recover from this? And there's evil people who put those evil politicians in there. And I don't know that there are very many of them who love and serve the Lord, honestly, on either side of the political landscape. But Christians make a difference in the world, right? We should make a difference. But you have to be nice, right? You can't let your emotions get the best of you when you're out there walking before people and living in the presence of God. We have to remember that God is here. God is near. There's something vastly more important than whether or not you get your money back, whether or not you can talk your way out of a speeding ticket. Something vastly more important than the things that would get us riled in a public setting. We need to live Christ before others. Letter H, to promote all that is good. I'm just going to read some passages here. 2 Corinthians 6:14. I think you'll see how these fit. To promote all that is good. It ought to be our purpose. We ought to be about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God and with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. You see, we have nothing to do with that which is bad. We don't mingle with the bad. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. It doesn't mean we don't get close to it. It doesn't mean we shun it. Necessarily, them, I should say. But we can't commune with them the way we can with each other. We need to promote that which is good, not be a part of that which is bad. It would be like the Israelites, not the Israelites, the early church, go into the temple for a feast. It's just a public gathering, but it's also a communion to devils. It's a ritual for satanic worship. Worship of idols. Galatians 6:10 says, "And we have therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Galatians 6:10. So that's our purpose. Could we say more? Yes. Yes. We're going to focus on three. Do you remember what they are? What's the first one? Evangelism. Second one, discipleship and edification. Three things. I'll tell you a little bit more about them in just a second. I want to talk about the end of the church age. What's going to happen? Tell me. We're going to be raptured. And then what? Going to the Bema seat, be rewarded. Then there's the marriage supper, it seems. Marriage supper where we're formally presented to the Lord Jesus Christ and will be His. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul speaking kind of by the Jewish customs, the father would commit his virgin daughter to be betrothed, and it would last about a year. And then what happened at the end of the year? She's at her father's house, he's at his father's house, and what happens? In about a year, unannounced, the bridegroom goes to the bride's house and he takes his bride. Jesus is coming to take his bride at the rapture of the church. At the end of the wait, the bridegroom will come. It's described in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Not that it makes much difference, but if you look at that and describe how it's going to happen. Somebody asked me this past week, when the Lord raises people at the rapture, will the ground be opened? I said, I don't know. I don't know if it will or not. I remembered that Jesus in the room meeting his disciples on Resurrection Day and the following Sunday, he was just there. He had a glorified body. Maybe they'll just come out of the tomb, but it'll be their body. Wouldn't that be something to see? I would love to be at a cemetery at the rapture. Hear the trumpet and just open your eyes and watch them come up. What is that? The dead will rise first. It didn't say they'll rise and go. It says they'll rise first, and then we which are alive will be caught up with them. So they come out of the ground, and then woof, we're gone up into the skies, the rapture of the church. I hope I live to be part of that. I will be, but I mean on the living side. I'd like to watch them come out of the ground. That would be neat. So do you think the ground will be disturbed? The graves will be open. The graves were open when Christ died on the cross. Yeah, that's a possibility. But anyway, it's going to be a great time. The church, the end of the church is when the Lord comes back and takes us to heaven. The end of the church, John saw, and even the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready." So this could be tomorrow, right? Are you ready? You're saved, but are you ready to meet the bridegroom? That's an important question. Wouldn't it be terrible if you were right in the midst of your besetting sin when the Lord came back? You'd be blushing as you went up through the clouds to meet the Lord in sin. That's a fearful thought, isn't it? At the end of the church age, we are going to reign with Christ, reign with Him, R-E-I-G-N. Christians were taking each other to court in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge in the smallest matters?" So it was pretty sad. They were going to the unsaved people to judge about little bitty petty matters among them. But Paul says to them, "Don't you understand that you are going to judge the world? Can't you handle these little matters? Even now we judge the world when we pronounce God's judgment. We say, well, you shouldn't do that because the Bible says that's pronouncing judgment. But the Bible also speaks of Christians judging the world, I believe, in the kingdom age. Revelation 2:26 and 27, chapter 3 and verse 21. And there are even Old Testament verses that say this. Revelation 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, his Father. And his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1:6. 3:21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That was written to the lukewarm church. You remember the name of it? Laodicea. It's the last one. If the seven churches represent church history, which it's an amazing parallel if it doesn't, but if it did, that would be the lukewarm church, and that would be this church age in which we live in, this time in the church age. And then verse 5 of Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So I don't understand all I know about that, but I believe the Bible, don't you? At some point they'll be reigning with Christ, and he has specific things that he's going to have me do. You believe that? He has specific things he wants you to do, and he'll have you do in those days. You'll be a person to God, an individual, and you'll know him personally. And he has the capacity to know us all personally, intimately, at the same time. At the same time. That's our God. So, the church's task, what is it? Worship, glorify God, evangelize the world, disciple new believers, edify and equip the saints, perform Christian services by our spiritual gifts, to promote Christian fellowship, to purify itself, to educate itself, to restrain evil and enlighten, and to promote all that is good. I found this. I didn't write it. I'm tired. Yes, I'm tired. For several years, I've been blaming it on middle age, iron, poor blood, lack of vitamins, air pollution, water pollution, saccharin, obesity, dieting, underarm odor, yellow wax buildup, and a dozen other maladies that make you wonder if life is really worth living. But now I find out, tain't that. I'm tired because I'm overworked. The population of this country is 200 million. It's more than that now. This is old. But I'll use his numbers. 84 million are retired. That leaves 116 million to do the work. There's 75 million in school, which leaves 41 million to do the work. Of this total, there are 22 million employees of the federal government. That leaves 19 million people to do work. 4 million are in the armed forces. That leaves 15 million to do the work. Take from that 14,800,000 people who work for state and city governments, and that leaves 200,000 to do the work. There are 188,000 in hospitals, so that leaves 12,000 to do the work. Now there are 11,998 people in prison. That leaves just two people to do the work, you and me. And you're sitting there listening to this. No wonder I'm tired, he says. The point of that little story, little illustration, is everybody has a part to play. If everybody doesn't do his or her part, then it's a lot harder for others. And some things we just can't get done because we don't have your gift. You say, are you making this? No, this is the Bible. We are each gifted by the Holy Spirit, and God brings us together to this locale. And you have a part to play. Everybody in this church has a part to play, and you need to do it. You need to do your part. And I need to do my part. I'm not just pointing my fingers at you. We all need to be involved in doing our parts. There's something significant for everybody to do. It will include all of the things that we've talked about, but maybe with emphasis on evangelism, discipleship, and edification. Because each of those three is motivated by a desire to worship and glorify God. You see, so it does involve the other things as well. Each of these is empowered by exercising our spiritual gifts in our Christian service. Each of these will necessitate our involvement in Christian fellowship. Each of these will draw our attention to purification because we'll know we have to do that to be effective. Each of these will facilitate education in the body. Every one of us will be teachers and every one of us will be learners. If we do these things, it will result in the restraining of evil. It will enlighten those who are in spiritual darkness and will promote all that is good. That's our purpose. You could put it under these three categories, if you will. Make disciples. That means bring them to Christ. Make them followers of Christ. Say, come on, get in line. We're following Christ. Let's make them followers of Christ. And then we need to disciple them and teach them everything that Jesus taught. We do that for new believers, babes in Christ. We give them the milk of the word, followed by the meat of the word, and then they're mature. And then we just build them up in their faith. Very, very similar to discipleship edification. In a sense, by doing these three, we're fulfilling all of our purpose if we do them right. And so I want to talk to us about these three in the days to come. And I want you to seriously consider your part. I'm going to seriously consider my part. You say, what's your spiritual gift? Do you know your spiritual gift? Do you know what you can do for the Lord? I'll tell you, if you don't know, it's because you haven't looked hard enough. You haven't considered it enough. You've probably said, well, I can't do anything. Or I can't do that. Or I can't do this. I don't have opportunities. That's not a good excuse. You won't want to meet the Lord that way. When you go to the Bema seat, you'll want to say, Lord, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course and I kept the faith like Paul. I finished my course. You remember the parable he told about the guy who was hiring people to go and work in his field, some in the morning, some at different times in the day, and some right before quitting time. When it was time to pay them, he got them all in a line and he paid the ones that came last first and he gave them exactly what he told the people that would work. And they're probably standing in line thinking to themselves, what's he going to do for us? He's paying the guys that worked an hour the same thing he promised us. I can't wait to see what he gives us. And he just kept dealing out the exact amount of money. You remember the parable. I said that to say this. Maybe you feel like you've wasted a lot of time. Maybe you feel like it's too late now. It's not. It's not. It might be the last hour, but it's not too late. It's not too late to serve the Lord. You see, God is glorified when Christians say, I'm ready, Lord. I'm 100% yours. You tell me what to do. You tell me what to say, Lord, and I'll say it. You show me where to go, Lord, I'm going. And you empower me, Lord, and bring glory to yourself by me. Help me to glorify you every day. What a prayer that would be. It's not too late. And you're not too dumb. I told the nursing home people yesterday, God used Balaam's donkey to give him a message. Jesus said going in on the triumphal entry, he was told to tell the people to quit shouting out things like this to him. And he said, if I told them that, the rocks would cry out. And I told them yesterday, most of you were there, I told them, it's not too late. It's not too late. And if God can use a rock, He can use you. He can use you. Wouldn't it be great if we could see the Lord's fruit for us because we've ministered faithfully? The promise is if we keep planting seeds, there'll be a harvest. So let's keep planting. Let's keep discipling. Let's keep edifying. What's your part? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Pray that you'd bless them to our hearts. Lord, help me. I want to be a good example of these things. Father, if somebody here just doesn't know what they can do, I pray that you would lay it upon their heart to search, to talk, to see what they can do. And Lord, amaze them at what you can do with their empty vessel. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Please work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.